All right, folks, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, which is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." Our study brings us finally down to the very last disciple, and of course that is Judas Iscariot. Judas, in every one of the, just like Peter, in every list given of the disciples was named the first, Judas Iscariot is named the very last in each one of the lists that you find of the disciples. And with each time that he is mentioned, it's also he's identified as the one who would betray Jesus. So the scripture, the Holy Spirit in the writing of the scripture made sure that every time his name was brought up, it was known what he had done. For over 20 centuries now, since the betrayal of our Lord, the name Judas has been synonymous with treachery or betrayal. That's just something that it's a byword, if you will, since those times. In New Testament times, the name Judas was actually a very popular, common name, and was more of a godly name given it represented Judea or Judah, the tribe, and so it was not necessarily a bad name, but when Judas Iscariot came along, all of that changed. And attached with his name Judas was also that name Iscariot. I'll tell you what that means. Iscariot means a man of Kerioth. Okay, and Kerioth was a small town, something I learned, I've never been familiar with this, but through my studies, was a small town that was south of Jerusalem, about 23 miles, but it was still in Judea, okay? And so basically, it's attaching his geographical location of where he was from to his name. When it says Judas Iscariot, it's essentially saying Judas, the guy who's from Kerioth. And the significance of that is he was from the province of Judea, and all of the other 11 disciples were from the province of Galilee. Now, what the significance is probably one thing we know that Judean Jews generally had a little bit of a haughty spirit about them, in the sense that they saw themselves as superior to the Samaritans, of course, but also to the Galileans, which those other two Jewish provinces. Okay, they had an air about them that because they were from Judea, they were better than Galilee, and so that might have kept, we don't know, but that might have kept him from fitting in very well with the other disciples in the group. I'm sorry, I wrote something here I don't understand. If I don't understand it, how am I going to make you understand it? So let me kind of regroup here, okay? But beyond that fact that he was from Judea, we know that he was also the only lost man of the disciples. Of course, they didn't know that at the time, but we ultimately understand that he was lost all the time that he was following the Lord. Now, how he first became a part of Jesus' disciples is really kind of a mystery. We don't have a record of Jesus having called him as we do some of the other disciples, where he said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," and this sort of thing. We don't have that with Judas. But we know that at some point he began to follow Jesus, and we find out that he did not, we find out later again, that he didn't have spiritual interest in the Lord, or he wouldn't have done what he ultimately did. So he must have probably been drawn to Jesus from some sort of personal gain. Only speculation can be made about what that gain might have been, but he might have been, like many people, expecting a man like Jesus to rise to some sort of powerful position, spiritual or political, either one. And so he perhaps expected that, hey, I can attach myself to this guy who's going to be great and do great things. Along the way, he saw the miracle-working power, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that would have drawn him more to stay with Jesus and follow him, continue to follow him. But we just don't know exactly. Most of those who followed Jesus, because the signs and the wonders and all of that, began to fall away. We know that happened, okay? And ultimately, it was a very small group. It was 112, I think, that ended up in the upper room after his resurrection. 120, I believe. So it went from multitudes to a small group. However, in spite of not being attached to Jesus spiritually, we know that Judas stayed hooked when all the other multitude fell away. And so he was considered a disciple. And he stayed that way until the last night and when he betrayed the Lord. Judas was in it for something personal. And of course, again, we only speculate. But over time, he probably began to realize that the kingdom that Jesus was speaking of was not an immediate kingdom, was not something that was going to be set up here on earth and be this mighty movement that he could be a part of. He probably began to realize that, and so in the end, he cashed out for 30 pieces of silver. And we got to understand that it might be easy for you and I to get the idea that Jesus didn't know along the way who Judas was and what he was going to do. But Jesus is all-knowing, and he was never hoodwinked, of course, by Judas. However, the other disciples certainly were. But as the Son of God, he knew all things, knew all people. In fact, as much as a year before his death, he spoke of the betrayal of Judas, and he did this in John chapter 6, verse 70. I'll read it to you. It says, "And Jesus answered them, 'Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?'" Now, it's easy to overlook that, but that was approximately a year prior to the betrayal. And so Jesus was already making mention of those things. And like many other things, at the time, the other disciples didn't understand what Jesus meant when he said that. And so later on in his high priestly prayer, which is coming, getting very close to the end, he prayed this in John chapter 17 and verse 12. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So he didn't lose anyone that was saved and belonged to him, but the one that didn't belong to him is the one that that it could have been said was lost. He was not lost because he was never saved, okay? And he had plenty of opportunity, folks, to be saved. But he continued to reject the salvation that was offered to him, again, in a very subtle way that those around him didn't know. But you have to imagine the level of hardness that his heart must have had in order to spend 3 years listening to the teaching of Jesus, 3 years of seeing the love and the compassion that Jesus showed towards the lost and towards the sick and the diseased and all of these things, not to mention the miracles and the signs and the wonders and all that were done at the hand of Jesus, yet he still did not accept him as the Son of God. No wonder he was called the Son of Perdition. The name perdition means spiritual destruction or spiritual damnation. And Judas's heart was such that he was destined for that very thing, spiritual damnation. And I say that, I say heart, his heart was. His character on the outside was above reproach. In fact, throughout his years of following the Lord Jesus, he kept his character hidden so that outside of Jesus, who was all-knowing, nobody else saw it. Nobody else picked up on it until, of course, the night that he revealed himself by betraying Jesus. But until then, it seems that his personal behavior was such that the eyes of the other disciples didn't pick up on it. There's never any kind of criticism of him found in the scripture by the other disciples. There's no other record of him being rebuked by Jesus. And we know there was some rebuke of the other disciples along the way, but there's never any given directly to Judas here. And so at the very end, when Jesus made clear his prediction that one of them would betray him, the other disciples started looking at each other and saying, who is it? You know, is it I? Is it you? Is it, you know, so that again tells us that Judas just was not on anyone's radar as far as being one that would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no idea who the traitor was, and they didn't suspect a Judas. And another fact that's impressive of how sly he was he was selected to be the treasurer of the group. And you wouldn't do that unless you trusted a guy, right? We trust Jerry, we let him be the treasurer of the church. Most of the time we trust him. We've got about 40 or 50 years worth of trust. He's been doing that because he's trustworthy, okay? So they must have thought that Judas was trustworthy. And they allowed him to hold that position. And so it's pretty amazing how adept he was. He was an expert hypocrite, is what he was. Okay, he was way above average at hiding his true character and putting up a front. Now, this is not to say that Judas was any more a sinful person by nature than any of the other disciples, because he's not any more sinful by nature than you and I is by nature, okay? The sun melts the wax the same way it hardens the clay. And that's what we see there. While the other disciples yielded to the gospel and were touched and tendered and matured along the way by the things they learned from Jesus, all 11 of them, then that one disciple, Judas, was just the opposite, as he continued to not, and again, secretly, but he continued to reject the gospel, reject who Jesus truly was. Then he became more and more hard-hearted to the point that he not only refused the salvation that was offered to him, but then he chose for just a bit of money to contribute to the murder plot of Jesus. And so it's amazing, under the same teaching all those years, his heart was redeemable, okay? But it became too hard, and he was never redeemed, okay? Judas likely, I say likely, we don't know, but he likely didn't start out bad. He probably didn't start out with the intent of turning on Jesus. Again, it was probably selfish reasons that he followed, but he probably thought, hey, this is a special guy. He's capable. He's likely going to be the one we've been waiting for, that's going to be the champion of Israel, if you will. By all indications, he was supportive of Jesus along the way. But the purpose and the plan of Jesus over time was misunderstood by many, even the other disciples early on, okay? And certainly by Judas. And so it's likely that at every turn, he was probably along the way thinking, okay, Jesus is now going, this is when it's going to happen. He's going to announce his kingship. He's going to unfold his agenda, and we're going to overcome Rome, and we're going to throw off the shackles of tyranny, and we're going to form a military and take charge and become, we're going to be liberated as a nation, and we're going to be a sovereign kingdom again, and this is going to be our king. And it just didn't happen, okay? It just didn't happen. And with his desire or his thinking that Jesus was going to do all this, probably was the same ideal. And when this happens, I'm going to hold some great position. I'm going to be like the other disciples. I'll be a captain or some powerful spiritual man in Israel, okay? And then it didn't happen again. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, in verse 43, that whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. How Judas along the way could continue to think that, hey, I've got something great to gain here. When Jesus becomes powerful, I'm going to be this. How he could hang to that while hearing teachings like, hey, if you want to be great in my kingdom, be a servant. And he heard teachings along the way about not returning evil for evil, turning the other cheek. And so how you could have hopes of this great revolution taking place and Jesus being the king of it and, you know, you being appointed to some high position while hearing all those teachings, I don't know. I don't know how he reconciles it. But at some point, he ceased to try to reconcile that in his mind, and he realized, hey, this is not going to pan out. This is not going to work. And perhaps it was at the triumphal entry. Maybe that was the turning point where he says, look, they tried to crown him king today, and he still didn't have any of it. This was his big day, and he should have stepped to the throne of David and been the king that they're trying to make him, and been the Lion of Judah, if you will. And he just didn't do it. And that's probably or perhaps the turning point. We don't know, but we know that shortly thereafter he showed his true colors. And we know this, he was never saved. There's no indication, no evidence whatsoever that even after his decision, in spite of the fact of having repented of the decision he made, he tried to take the money back and they wouldn't take that. There's no indication that there was any salvation. The other disciples were just as confused at times throughout their walk with the Lord as Judas was. They didn't understand all of this, the dynamics. There was a time when all of them probably thought Jesus was going to be an earthly king and that he was going to overthrow Rome and that there was going to be this great revolution through him, okay? They misunderstood those things too. But the difference was they accepted Jesus as the Son of God early on and had the spiritual wherewithal to learn and to be shaped and molded as they went to the plan that was being unfolded before them. They were fairly confused, really, right up to the end, okay, to a certain extent. But they knew one thing. This is the Son of God, the Savior. And they stayed hooked because of that. Judas didn't know that. He didn't have the spiritual wherewithal to understand anything that was happening. He couldn't even have his mind changed because he was not saved, okay? So when the other disciples were sorting it all out and staying behind Jesus and following him, Judas, when he couldn't sort it out anymore, turned tail and took a little money and betrayed the Lord Jesus. Okay, I think, I don't know, we'll see what happens in my study time, but I think we might look a little further at Judas next week, and then we'll get right on to something else, okay? Appreciate you guys. Be in prayer for those that have been mentioned. Pray for our services this Sunday. Look forward to seeing you then. Have I left anything out, announcing and everything? We got everything? All right, let's stand. Huh? Thank you. That's a very important. We're doing the Lord's Supper this Sunday, okay? And so if you'll plan on being here with your families, that'd be great. We'll do that Sunday night, okay? All right, let's stand and be dismissed in word of prayer. Hope you have a good remainder of the week. Landon, will you lead us in prayer, please?